Are you blessed this morning? I love that song, Dance With Me. Amen. You know, God told the children of Israel that He brought them out to be a husband to them. Amen. And the Song of Songs that He's talking about is actually your book in the Bible, the Song of Solomon. And if you'll read that book, the woman and her lover, she's waiting on him. It's a very intimate book, and the ancient rabbis said that the Song of Solomon was actually the Holy of Holies. It's what they described, the most holy book in the Bible, because it spoke of God and Israel, and God, the relationship God wanted with Israel, but it also speaks of Jesus and His church, His bride. Amen. And so God intended for us to have an intimate relationship with Him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Where are you blessed? Glory. Anybody need an offering envelope? John's got them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you weren't here last week, you might get last Sunday's CD off of Terry. I explained a dream that I had. I've never done that before, ever. And I've helped interpret some, that's over there, John. I've helped interpret some other people's dreams, but not one myself. Hallelujah. So we will be here on January 1st, New Year's, because I guess all the ball games and everything, New Year's is actually celebrated on Tuesday, the 2nd. So we'll have our regular service New Year's Eve. Unfortunately, our crowd stays up too late on New Year's Eve. You know, we watch the ball drop and then we're not long for bed. I have been known to sleep through the ball dropping, I will say. Amen. But anyway, we will be here on January 1. All right. And don't forget, we'll be here this Wednesday. That's the only change on your calendar. Hopefully next week we'll have a January calendar and we'll try to, I'll try to do one every month for you. I try. Don't anybody get mad, but we're working on it. Amen. Everybody blessed. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for seed we sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, we place this seed in the hand of a mighty God, that you'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. And for that, we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand up, Helen. Hallelujah. Okay.
It all happened in September of 2012. Something struck me critically ill. I rushed to the hospital. It was the worst diverticulitis they'd ever seen. Well, it got worse, to make a long story short.
Okay. A lot of pain.
I can't take much more. They said to come in. The family started coming in. It must have rumored that I was dying, which I knew I was. I heard of music, the angels' choir, that nobody in that hospital could hear.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Happy as a lark. No penny, no nothing. She didn't say nothing. She ran out of the room. The head nurse came in. Said, "Miss McConnell, are you all right?" I said, "I never felt better in my life."
Amen.
No nothing.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
I lost the kidneys. I lost my legs. And I went into pneumonia. I got over pneumonia in about 2 weeks. I lost my legs, but I was walking again in about 3 weeks. I was walking. I'm on dialysis now. And
you're with us. We're with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give God all the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I might just tie that into my message this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We bless you and praise you. He is awesome.
Amen.
You got your Bibles this morning? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. It's going to be page 1600 and 21. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word and what it means to us. Lord, we just thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers and answers our prayers. And Lord, I thank you for that awesome testimony of Helen, Lord God, and how you've touched her and healed her. And Lord God, now we ask that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Verse 1 in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians says, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ," or Messiah, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now let's read this part again. Verse 3 says, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. Amen. For our weapons, the weapons God has given us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. That's a key, in God. For pulling down strongholds. Let me give you a quick example of a stronghold. A lot of strongholds are in your mind. A woman who has been beat down by a husband who's put her down, and she has low self-esteem. Doesn't think she can do anything. I've met women like that. She has a stronghold in her mind that tells her she's not worthy. She can't do anything. And so, you know, that's just the easiest example I can give you. Here's another stronghold. All the church don't need my money. I don't have to give no money. That's a stronghold, tightwad, okay? Anyway, moving right along. We'll get off that one real quick. But that can be a stronghold in your mind. Okay? Really. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down these strongholds, tearing down this wrong thinking. Amen? So let's turn over to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 6. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, struggling. Here we are. Verse 10, page 1654. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Amen? You know, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. Okay? So we're strong in his might and his power. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Wiles is an old English word that means schemes or plans. How many know the devil's up to no good? Amen. The only thing he's good for is to kill, steal, and destroy. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now watch this part. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." He says praying always. Amen. Prayer is one of the weapons of our warfare. And what I want to talk to you this morning about is prayer and fasting. Amen. You know, I came out of a church that fasting really wasn't a big deal. Okay? And in Jewish roots, a lot of Jewish roots people teach that really the only commanded fast in the Hebrew Bible was the command to fast on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. But yet in the Bible, there are many, many situations. Esther calls the people to fast, okay? Because she's going to go in front of the king. Daniel fast. So over and over in the Bible, we see examples of people fasting. Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, when they challenged that his disciples weren't fasting, he said, hey, they don't have to fast while the bridegroom's here, but when I leave, they will fast. Amen. All right? So even though there's only one commanded day in the Hebrew Bible for Yom Kippur to fast, there are many examples of people who use fasting and prayer in difficult situations. They used it as a weapon of warfare. So let's go over to 2 Chronicles. I think it's 2 Chronicles. Could be 1 Chronicles. But it would be to your left. Make a hard left. We're going to chapter 20. There it is. Page 575. Got a Bible like mine. Hallelujah. You know, this text is always used to teach people that praise is a weapon of warfare. And it's certainly true. But as I was reading it this week, God popped something else into my mind concerning this scripture. And so I want to share it with you here this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 20, 2 Chronicles. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel. And so this confederation of armies now is coming against him. Then verse 2 says, and some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Yahweh, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of Yahweh before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there no power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against the great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, and our eyes are upon you. There's a great lesson there. When you don't know what to do, you make sure your eyes are on God. Amen. Amen. Here's what God's allowed me to see. God sees your circumstance differently than you do. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? Amen. We see Jehoshaphat saw the enemy. Amen. And a lot of times when we're in a battle, we're in a conflict, a spiritual conflict, all we see is the enemy. And we don't see it the way God sees it. God sees a conflict. God sees, we see a crisis and a conflict. God sees an opportunity for victory.
Amen.
Amen. And so what I believe that prayer and fasting does, I don't believe it moves God. I believe it moves us to a place where we can see the crisis and the circumstance the same as God sees it. Amen. How many of you know that in a crisis or a circumstance that you've ever found yourself in, if you could have just saw the victory instead of the problem, your attitude would have been a lot more better, as that Cajun cook used to say. Amen? But Jehoshaphat's smart enough to know, man, that's an army that we can't tangle with. But he reminds God, you know, I like what he says here. He says, God, you know the Moabites and the Ammonites and the folks from Mount Seir? You remember them? You know, when you brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, you wouldn't let the children of Israel destroy them. What he said is, God, hey, we could have ended this fight way back then if you would have let them. But then, if God would have done that in Jehoshaphat's day, maybe Jehoshaphat wouldn't have turned to God.
Amen.
See, sometimes the crisis and the difficulty is to get you to look to Him.
Amen.
Amen. And so He calls a fast, and the Bible says that everybody came. The women, the men, and even the children came. And even they were fasting. And let's pick it up here, down here in verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said... See, God's about to let them see this circumstance as He sees it. And He said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. I love the Bible. When it says, but God, you know, see, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy. Amen. Anyway, let me keep going here. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, to prove it's not theirs, God's not going to have them send out the army. Look what He's going to do. He says, tomorrow, verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. There's another lesson learned in a crisis or situation. We ought to take a deep breath and praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Because in a crisis or a conflict or a certain situation, you need God's mercy. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I run into those situations every day. 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off of them more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Amen. See, Jehoshaphat saw an army. God saw an opportunity. Amen. God saw a victory. Amen. Yes. And when Jehoshaphat called a fast and to pray, Jehoshaphat was humbling himself. Let me show you something. If I can, a little stiff from walking in the woods. Let me bring my buddy out here. I know it's everything looks so pretty. See if I can pick one of these that will work. Let me show you this word, fast, in Hebrew. We would pronounce it or spell it in English, and we'd say zoom, not some, but zoom. This S really sounds like a Z in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the letters look like this. There's the Sadi, the Vav, and the Mem Sofit. Now, you know that all these letters have symbols or you know, they mean different things. Like the Sadi here means, carries the idea of humility. Okay? Now, you know the symbol of the Vav. We put this little vowel symbol there. That tells you when you see that vowel symbol, this is a oo sound. Not O, but oo. Zoom. Zoom. Okay, but the Vav is a nail, and it comes from all the way to the top to the bottom, and it symbolizes something that comes from above, or comes from heaven. Okay, now, the Mem. The Mem's, one of its symbols is water. Okay, but it also carries the idea of something that is hidden. Okay, how many know you really don't know what's in a person's heart just by looking at them?
Amen.
Amen. You have to wait till that person speaks. Or see how they act, or see how they treat others to really understand what's in the heart. So what's in the heart is hidden. So the idea of fasting literally means to cover your mouth, because you're not going to eat anything. But it has such a deeper meaning here. To fast means I'm going to humble myself before God. Amen?
Amen.
And by humbling myself, how many know that James... the Apostle James wrote, God resists the proud but draws near the humble, the Bible says. So if I humble myself, all right, if I humble myself, then I'm inviting God to come from heaven.
Amen.
Glory to God. Because God resists the proud, but he draws near, the Bible says. He draws near the humble. Jehoshaphat needed God to draw near. Therefore, he called a fast. He humbled himself, and God began to draw near. So near that he spoke through the prophet. Said, hey, you're going to have a great victory.
Amen.
See, God, through that fast, through humbling, God drew near, and the thing that was hidden, The thing that was hidden to Jehoshaphat was, what is God going to do?
Amen.
Amen. So by humbling himself, God comes near and he reveals what is hidden, what they can't see. Hey, victory is coming to you.
Amen.
This battle's not yours. It belongs to God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, something else Jesus said about something hidden. Remember, Jesus said in John 7, he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, or out of your heart shall flow. He's talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. That which is hidden. When you pray in other tongues, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, that which is hidden begins to be revealed as you pray. Amen. I'm telling you, praying in the Holy Ghost is God praying through us. But that's not the message. I want to get to fasting here. I want you to turn with me, if you got a Bible like mine, to page 607. Ezra, the book of Ezra. I want to show you something here. Hallelujah. Ezra chapter 10. Not chapter 10, chapter 8. Page 607, like I said. Yeah, that's right. 607's got chapter 8. That's the one we want. We'll look at two more Hebrew words here. Let me get a red one so we can cipher them here. One we're going to see here. In English, it's going to be the word seek, but in Hebrew, it's going to be the word bagash. Okay? There's another one we're going to see. Let me find it here real quick. Write it down. Where's it at here? The Bible's going to say they answered. We'll read it here in just a second. But that's the Hebrew word atar. Okay? Now, here we go. Let me help Teresa out there. All right, let's start in verse 21. Now, let me bring you up to snuff here. Ezra was one who was taken captive by the Babylonians. And then, the Medo-Persians destroyed King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And so they are living in ancient Persia, which is today modern-day Iraq or Iran. And they've requested the king to allow them to go back to Israel, rebuild the temple, and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so he tells them, yes, you can go. And verse 21 says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for God who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayers. Now, a Hebrew commentary said that this English word ashamed here really doesn't apply to Ezra. Ezra wasn't ashamed at all. Ezra just understood that he didn't need some of the Persian army. The most important thing they needed was God.
Amen.
Amen. And so when the Bible says here in verse 21, it says, and I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. The word there, the Hebrew word translated seek, is actually this word, bagash, and it means to seek or ask, but it also means, or whenever it's used in connection with God, they're seeking God. Whenever it's used in connection of God, it means worship. So they were worshiping God.
Amen.
And they were worshiping God, and they saw in their mind and their heart that this whole journey was an act of worship to God.
Amen.
Amen. Have you ever thought that when you're ministering to someone else? I read this story. It was a woman who was in home health care. And she worked, she had one client that every week she spent 13 hours one day a week with. And this person couldn't do anything for themselves. And so she fed, clothed, bathed, changed diapers, the whole nine yards. And she was getting weary in what she was doing. And one day she was praying and she was asking God, you know, to help her. And she began to not physically see, but in her heart she felt like she was ministering to Jesus.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says do everything heartily as unto the Lord.
Amen.
So she began to see that helping that client was ministry. It was her act of worship to God. Amen. You know, when you're out there and you treat somebody who may not deserve it, but you treat people with kindness, anybody, you know what? You're worshiping God.
Amen.
When you do that. When you perform an act of kindness, the Bible calls it an act of righteousness. When you do that, you're actually worshiping God.
Amen.
Anytime you walk in obedience to God, you're showing God your heart for Him and His Word.
Amen.
Amen? So they're seeking God. But they see this journey, this whole journey, as an act of worship. Now, this is a word that I really like. The Bible says, first of all, that they entreated God, or that God listened, He heard them. But then it says that God answered. It's this Hebrew word, atar. It doesn't mean answer like we think it means. It means that God connected with them.
Amen.
That God became part of the journey.
Amen.
With them. You know, we're on life's journey every day. Every day, life brings something new. Sometimes exciting, sometimes bring joy, sometimes not so joyful. Everybody with me?
Amen.
But what we have to realize is no matter if the experience is joyful or not so joyful, that God is in the journey with us. Amen. And so we see in the Bible two examples of fasting and prayer. We see Jehoshaphat. And God allows Jehoshaphat to see the situation as he sees it. And he brings him a great victory. Here with Ezra's fast, we see that God became a part of the journey with them.
Amen.
Amen. Let me show you something. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. I've heard this preached so many ways. I'm going to preach it another way. I'm not saying I'm right and everybody else is preaching wrong. I'm just saying that this is the way we're going to hear it this morning. Hallelujah. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 9, page 1365. Glory to God. Verse 14. And when he came, talking about Jesus, to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." This type of demon. There's a couple things going on here that we can't see. Number one, and most of you know this, they believed there were four miracles that only the Messiah could do. Remember what they were? Leprosy was one. Blind eye from birth was another. Raise someone from the dead after they've been dead more than 3 days. Only the Messiah could do those things. And the fourth one was cast out a deaf and dumb spirit, because their tradition said that if you could get a spirit to tell you his name, then you could cast him out. Now, before you wrinkle your nose, remember the demonic Gadarene. Jesus asked that demon, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, because we are many." And so he cast them out, and they went into the pigs, and they went over the cliff, right? So that's the background. The disciples, they had been casting out demons. They had been laying hands on the sick, and they had been healed. But now they run up against something that in their mind is telling them, "Well, this spirit's deaf and dumb. Can't hear us, can't speak. We can't get his name. If we get his name, we could cast him out." See, they couldn't see as God saw. They didn't really know the power that was behind them. And so when Jesus comes, he tells them, he says, "Boys, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." See, you had to know, guys, you weren't doing this in your own power. You're doing this through the power of God. Remember what Paul said, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God. Amen. To the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. See, these guys, I believe, had fallen back on their traditions. Oh, no name, what do we do? See, they got off in the flesh. And that's what fasting does. I think fasting allows you to set your flesh aside and begin to, you know, let's face it, we live in a busy world, right? We live in a busy world. We are bombarded with movies, television, radio, multimedia devices, iPads, iPhones, you know, there's just all kinds of stuff to get our attention. We live in a land of plenty. We can go buy today 3 or 4 Big Macs if we want to, all right? We eat too much. I'm just as guilty as the next person. You said, "Man, Pastor, you could have went a long time without saying that." I'm just saying, in America, we are so used to indulging this physical body that we don't give time to this spiritual body. Amen? Don't anybody take a guilt trip because you ate too much this afternoon. What I'm telling you is this. Fasting can remove us from that flesh to where we can see God, hear God, and know what God is doing on this earth. Amen? It can help us see the difficulty we're in as God sees it. Amen? Now, we saw Jehoshaphat call the whole nation together. we see Ezra call everybody that's about to make the journey from Persia back to Jerusalem. He called them all to fast and pray. Amen? Now, the church is a family, right? We are a family. We've got some family members that are going through some very difficult circumstances, such as Teresa, Bernie. Bernie needs to be whole. Teresa needs to be whole. Terry's all beat up. He needs to be whole up there. I've got a cousin, Trevor, who's paralyzed and in a nursing home. We have a lady that loves you, that prays for you every Tuesday in Jackson, who's getting ready to start her second round of chemo. Her name is Cheryl. We all have children that are unsaved, children that are not where we'd like them to be. And, you know, God's got a hold of me recently and let me know that, listen, fasting's not for just one day, but fasting needs to become a lifestyle. I mean, fast all the time? No. But set aside times monthly where we're praying and fasting. Amen? And wanting to allow God to move in our family's lives. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to do something with me. If you can, fine. If you can't. But starting tomorrow morning, I'm going to fast for all the people that I've mentioned and pray for them. I need God to heal them and to make them whole. Amen? I need God to open our eyes, to allow us to see things as He sees it. Amen? Now, you can fast many ways. We always fast 30 days leading up to Passover. And it's always a Daniel fast. The Bible says Daniel ate no sweet bread, no delicacies. Anyway, he just ate what was necessary. He drank no wine. He didn't eat anything that you would consider, you know, a dessert or anything. Okay? So there's a Daniel fast that we always do. My brother does a really good job with it. I usually pass out his notes when we get ready to do that. But a fast can be anything that you are allowing your body to be taken away from. It can be food. It was in the Bible. But you know what? It can also be television. When I fast, I don't watch it. No Fox News, no ESPN, none of that. Amen. When I fast, that's a big deal. Okay? And I'm not wanting any glory for that, but there's different ways you can fast. God might call you to fast one meal. He might call you to fast all day. If you're a diabetic, don't be fasting all day. Okay? You need a certain amount of carbs. What you don't need is all the extra stuff that we eat. And, you know, I know people that eat too much, take an extra shot. Yeah. Or in my case, take an extra pill. That's not the way to do it. My doctor asked me if I had seconds. I just laughed. I said, "Really? You gotta ask me that?" She's about 6 foot tall, real skinny. You know, really? I mean, I got a chuckle out of it. She wasn't too happy. You know, but anything. The Bible refers to fasting as afflicting the soul. Okay, you know that Paul said that we're dead to sin. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. What do you mean we're dead to sin? Because I'm still tempted. Aren't you? Anybody else ever tempted? You all holy, okay? But Paul yet says we're dead to sin. Now we're in Messiah. We're dead to sin. That's positionally, spiritually, and positionally, we are dead to sin. Fasting puts us in that place. Fasting upholds what Paul said, that we are dead to sin. We're not giving in to our flesh. We're not following after the things of the flesh. We're following after the things of the Spirit. Amen? Amen? And you know, I came out of a church that has very little fasting. Okay? Matter of fact, the guy that taught our pastor, he said fasting was a lifestyle, you know, of just not overdoing it. Okay, but yet I'm pretty sure we all overdid it. All right. So anyway, my point is, we are a family. We have family members that we need, that they need healing. Okay. We have children that need to come to God. Amen. We have children that are using drugs. We have children that are using alcohol. We have children that are doing other things they ought not be doing, and we need them into the kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. And I think, you know, we're getting ready to come into Christmas, and that is my favorite time of the year. Yes, I celebrate Christmas because all the pagans want to do away with Christmas. So I'm going to stand up to them. Amen. A lot of people argue about not celebrating Christmas, but as long as Christ is in Christmas, we're going to celebrate it here. Everybody blessed. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is, as a family member, to take some time in the next 7 days and fast for the people I've mentioned, and fast for your children and your family members that aren't saved. Now, if you're fasting, but you're not praying, you're just going hungry. You might as well eat something. Okay? But if you're going to fast, pray.
Yes.
Read that Bible.
Amen.
All right? Now, we are going to have a service here on January 1. But if you weren't here last week, you need to get the CD, because I shared a dream I had. And I'm going to finish that dream on January 1. Okay? That morning. Because all the ball games, all the parades, everything's the next day. So that's really the holiday. So I think we'll be okay having our regular service on January 1. Are you blessed?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to see if Grace and Jackie will help me. We'll use two ladies today. Just... just to show. Hallelujah.
Just follow her.
Or you go on this side and she'll go on that side, and we'll get done twice as fast. Oh, hallelujah. Even so, so come, Lord Jesus, come. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the precious body of our Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul described his body as the veil, connecting Jesus' body, wounded for our transgressions. That body as the veil, or the way into your presence. And we just thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You took the sin of the world upon you. And we give you praise. And the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples that when they partook of this table, that they were to do it in remembrance of him. This morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our heart, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our heart, in remembrance of you, we eat of your body. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. I'm teaching some Hebrew. Some of you already know. Say, L'chaim. L'chaim means to life. The Bible tells us that Jesus poured out his life, his blood. The Bible tells us that life is in the blood. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus poured out his life, that we could be partakers, not mere partakers, but that we could have that life more abundantly. Talking about a relationship with the Father and the Son. And Lord Jesus, this cup also symbolizes we as your bride, remaining faithful until you come. So with thanksgiving in our heart and remembrance of you, we take and drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Stand up with me. Glory to God. Are you blessed this morning? Amen. Teresa.